I greatly appreciate the prayer that Brother Glenn prayed, and he reminded me in that prayer of something that I believe really needs to be said. It goes largely without notice, at least to a great degree, that the quarter changes, and we usually have a lot of new teachers in the classrooms and a new routine that most of us who are here in the adult class don't see or feel very much other than through our children. Those of you who are engaged in teaching in our classrooms are due a word of thanks, more than a word, many words of thanks. We appreciate you very much. We appreciate the effort that you put into the work that is done. We appreciate the hours that you spend preparing not only your lessons, but, boy, there's a classroom out there. I hope y'all have seen it. You just need to stick your head in there. I have an idea whose it is, but I'll bet that's a fun class in that room. We appreciate so very much everybody who's willing to teach. As many of us know, not everybody is willing to teach. In fact, I've often said that some of the easiest excuses to find are the excuses for not teaching as a classroom teacher in the Sunday school program. It seems that there is no end to the excuses that we can find for not participating in that effort. And to those of you who are participating, and those of you who are beginning a new quarter now, we appreciate very much what you're doing. And as Brother Glenn alluded to in his prayer, the work that you are doing is a work that will be remembered and will influence those students for the rest of their lives. Double standards that I hold. Do you hold any double standards? I hope you're not saying, no, absolutely not. I would never hold a double standard. I would never let a double standard determine what I do or how I live. The fact is, it's really hard at times to resist some of the double standards that are out there. But I can tell you for sure that a double standard is not on God's side. God is opposed to double standards. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 25. We're going to begin there with our lesson text. And let me tell you from the very beginning, and as I made reference to this morning, we're going to talk about this subject, and we're going to do it in a way that I know will not be adequate to remind us of everything we need to know about double standards. But if I can get us to thinking about this a little bit more, that's exactly what I'd like to do. That's what I'd like to see the result of this lesson being, to cause us to think a little bit more carefully about double standards and how easy it is to fall into the trap of double standards. Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning in verse 13, God said, "You shall not have in your bag different weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small." Now, let's make sure we understand what God is saying here. He's not talking about a one-cup measuring cup and a two-cup measuring cup in the kitchen cabinets. He's referring to you have to remember that back in that primitive time, measurements and weights were determined in the old-fashioned way with the balances. And if you had, let's just put it in terms that we're familiar with, if you had a 1 pound balance and you were in the business of selling beans and somebody wanted to buy a pound of beans, you'd put your 1 pound weight on one side of the balance. You'd pour beans into the other side until the scales leveled out, completely balanced, and that would mean that you had a pound of beans. Maybe, though, you got the idea that you could take your 1 pound weight and drill a hole in the bottom of it so nobody could see and cut out a little bit of the weight. And so really, instead of being a pound, it now only weighs 13 ounces. And so every time you measure a pound of beans by that measurement, you're actually giving a person 13 ounces of beans for the price of a pound. But they don't know it's 13 ounces of beans. They think it's 16 ounces. 16 ounces still is a pound. Okay. You know, we've made it so hard on ourselves to remember the things that used to be just second nature. But anyway, you understand what God means now when he says, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, large and small. In other words, a fair one and an unfair one, an honest one and an unhonest or dishonest one. You shall not have in your house differing measures, large and small. You shall have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure. And notice, this is another one of those things that God has said to his people that he tied to their success and survival in the land that he had given them. That your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. For everyone who does these things, everyone who acts unjustly, is an abomination to the Lord your God. An abomination to the Lord your God. Now, if you need further evidence, you could turn over to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, and there in a very concise way, Solomon said the same thing, that God expects us to be fair with our measurements. And you know, incidentally, that applies to everything, not just things that are measured, but that applies to the time you turn in at the job. That applies to the money that you pay for something. Whatever is fair and honest, whatever is just, God says, that's what I want. I think maybe one of my favorite passages on God's sense of fairness and justice is over in Acts chapter 11. It's a well-known passage, and it's a statement that is made in a very familiar way and place, where Peter says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. It's Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, not Acts 11. Peter says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and doeth his will is accepted to him. God is not a respecter of persons. God is just. God is fair. God treats us all evenly the same, and God expects us to treat one another in the same way. God even expects us to treat him in the same way. All throughout the Old Testament, you'll find references to the fact that God is a just God. He is a God of justice. God insists on an honest measure. So as we think about this matter of double standards, let's start out by thinking about, first of all, some of the claims that are made. Some of the double standard claims, and I would suggest to you, first of all, that some of the double standard claims are not valid. You already knew that, because if you look at the internet today, just search the term double standards, or you can even turn on the news and listen to certain pundits and talk radio shows especially, you'll hear that word double standard quite a bit. And sometimes I think the term is justly used. But it is also a fact that everybody who claims that something is a double standard isn't always telling the truth. But let's think about this especially as it pertains to us as Christians in the biblical sense. First of all, I would suggest to you that not every double standard claim is legitimate, because in some cases there is more than one requirement. There are different requirements. I almost put it, there are different standards. And that would be true as long as we understand what we're saying. Let's look at a couple of examples. Take, for instance, the matter of gender. I don't think there is a single issue today about which more people are claiming that there is an unfair double standard than the matter of gender. But the fact is, God made man and woman distinctly different. He did not make them exactly the same. He made them with different missions, with a differing purpose. He made them, as one fellow says, and I kind of like the way it sounds, he made them equal but distinctly different. In other words, neither one is more important than the other. Neither one is more valuable than the other. But they have very distinctly different roles. There are so many things that God made woman for that man was not made for. There are so many things that God made man for that woman was not made for. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter makes reference to the woman as the weaker vessel. In all my life, I've heard people argue about whether or not that's a derogatory term about woman. And I've always said it's not. It's got to be referring to a more delicate vessel, a vase that vase, okay, that you would put in a very special place in the house so that people could see its beauty and respect its value. That's the idea I get when I read that passage. Husbands are to regard their wives as the weaker vessel. Not that they're less important. Not that they're less significant. But they're not rough old men. They're not the same as men. And therefore, God has different rules regarding some things, especially in the church, pertaining to men and women. Somebody says, I want to know why women can't preach. I want to know why it is that you folks over there in that church won't let a woman lead singing. The fact is, God's law in the New Testament for the church has stipulated certain roles of leadership that are to be occupied by men, males. Not that the men are more important than the women in the church, but God has distinct roles for each. There's no double standard. It's not an unfair situation. It's something that we very definitely need to understand. We need to study the New Testament. We need to understand why it is that God does not will that women be leaders in the public worship assembly of the church. But it's not a double standard. Another example that I can think of is mentioned by James in James chapter 3, verse 1, where he said, brothers, be not many of you teachers, knowing that you shall come under greater judgment. Now, I think that passage needs some understanding. I don't think it's an effort to warn people away from the idea of teaching, especially publicly. I think it is a passage which gives us, you might say, fair warning that if you're going to teach, you have an awesome responsibility. That if you're going to occupy the role of teacher, then there are certain standards of accountability that you must measure up to. Be not many of you teachers, knowing that you shall come under a greater, I believe the King James Version uses the word condemnation. It's definitely referring to the matter of the responsibility. There's no double standard. It's not that teachers are judged in a different way from everybody else, even though there's nothing different about them. It's the fact that they're held accountable for certain things that those who do not teach would not be held accountable for. Again, let's don't misunderstand this. This is not license to, to go anywhere and do anything that we'd like to and say that this is the way God is very clear in His will. God is very just. And there are no double standards when it comes to God's judgment. However, there even seems to be indication in the New Testament that there are some differences in the way that judgment will be rendered based on opportunity. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. In this chapter, Jesus is speaking in some very plain terms to some very unresponsive people. Here in this chapter, beginning at verse 20, Jesus says, I'm sorry, it would help if I get into chapter 20 instead of chapter 10. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Somebody says, what does that mean? It's hard to know exactly everything that means, but it seems to me that it's clear the Lord is saying all of the opportunities that you have are multiplied compared to the opportunities that many in the past have had, and yet you have still turned me away. Let's think about opportunity for a minute. Is there a place on this earth that you could go where you could have more opportunity to hear and know and obey the truth than in the United States of America, and in fact in this portion of the United States of America, which even the unchurched have referred to as the Bible Belt of this country? What about the opportunities that we have? Doesn't that mean that it'll be really hard for us to come up with a just argument for not doing as God demands that we do? And so you see, sometimes those things that people claim are double standards are really not double standards at all. It seems that God actually does have some requirements for men that are different from some of the requirements for women. And therefore, women are not going to be judged on how good a sermon they preached in public worship. It appears that God certainly is concerned for the responsibility of teachers. It appears that God is concerned about those who have had opportunity after opportunity. But no double standard. There is one other thing that we need to observe before we move away from this point, and that is the fact that sometimes the claims of double standard have a way of highlighting our selfishness and our inobjectivity. Probably the best illustration I can give you for that off the top of my head is something that I saw just a few days ago. As I was reading something in an internet story, someone was claiming that there is a double standard in this nation because marijuana, the use of marijuana, we're not talking about medical marijuana, we're talking about the use of marijuana for recreational purposes. That's the term I'm thinking about. Recreational marijuana is unfairly legislated against, while tobacco is given a free ride. Now, you understand, I'm not arguing the case for tobacco. But I believe it's pretty well established that the use of marijuana will alter one's thinking ability on the spot and cause people to do things and say things and commit things that they normally wouldn't do. I'm not aware of anything that says that tobacco is an immediate mind-altering substance. And so it just seems to me like the guy that wrote that piece probably has a vested interest in marijuana use and not tobacco use. Now, neither one of them, a Christian, has any right to be involved with. And if that's a habit of yours, you need to get rid of it. But sometimes when we point out what we think are double standards, we're simply shining light on our own selfishness and on our own failure to be objective in our thinking. Number two, sometimes we imply the existence of a double standard by our behavior, by our conduct. You know what I'm talking about. For example, teaching but not obeying the teaching ourselves. Remember the passage we read this morning where Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, talked to the lawyers and he said, "You've heaped all the requirements upon people, but you're not willing to lift one finger to do these things yourselves." Teaching but not obeying. And then, of course, there is the knowing but not doing passage in James 4, verse 17, one of the scariest passages in all the Bible. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And if I claim to be one who knows what the Bible says, and yet I'm not known for doing what the Bible says, then I'm implying that there is a double standard, that the rules don't apply to me. The rules apply to you. Then in the third place, claiming but not acting. Again, to a passage we read this morning, James chapter 2, that old familiar passage about faith. If anyone sees someone naked or destitute or hungry and says, "Be clothed and filled," and yet you don't do anything to bring about their relief, what did James say? It's basically the same thing as faith without works. Claiming to believe it, but not acting on the claim. We ever done anything like that? Don't answer. The fact is, it's hard to resist the temptation not to sometimes do things that people, when they look and see, they say, "Boy, you must think there's a double standard, because you're claiming to be a Christian, and yet you're talking like everybody else." Number three. Let's think about some double standards that we struggle with. We're not going to go in depth or detail with these. I just want to kind of remind us of them. Hard on others, easy on me. You ever known anybody to do that? Trying to hold the other guy to a standard that I'm not really willing to hold myself to. Trying to tell my children, "Do as I say, not as I do." Trying to convince a friend to do the right thing when really I'm not interested in doing the right thing. Hard on others, easy on me. These are all related. Critical of theirs, lenient on mine. Sounds like I'm talking about your kids, doesn't it? You know, that is one of the good illustrations. I don't know why old so-and-so won't restrain that young'un of his. I don't know why that bunch over there that lives down the road won't make those kids behave. And yet, my kid showed them how to do it. Critical of theirs, lenient on mine. Generous with me, stingy with them. You know, we started out the month this morning talking about generosity. Not only our generosity toward God, but our generosity toward our fellow man. Despite what some of us claim, there are a multitude of opportunities every week to show a spirit of kindness and generosity to those around us. As I said, it's not something that needs to be done recklessly. God doesn't expect us to give away everything that we've got. But the fact is, most of us don't struggle with that end of the problem. We're at the other extreme. Yet, we spare no expense when it comes to me and mine. But when it's them and theirs, well, I'm just afraid I don't have any way to help you right now. Double standards. Let me remind us again of how much God dislikes partiality. In James chapter 2, the beginning of the chapter, in fact, probably a great portion of the chapter, starts out discussing the matter of the problem that existed among those brethren at that time regarding the way they were treating poor people that would come to their worship assemblies, showing preference and giving favor to those who were obviously rich and well-off and affluent. And James, of course, reminded his readers that that's not in keeping with God's will. And it was from that he transitioned into that discussion of the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. And then from that, he moved on to that little illustration of your neighbor who is naked and hungry, and you say, be clothed and full, and yet you don't do anything. Very interesting how all of that grows out of the discussion of a problem of partiality, showing favoritism, as though there were a double standard. We understand there is no double standard with God. God has clearly told us what He wants us to do. He has provided for us the recorded word to instruct and guide our efforts. He's made it easy. He's blessed us with every conceivable opportunity. How are we doing? Are we using what God has given us? Are we squandering it and then claiming that there are double standards? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.